to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created him then. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be before me, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now we've been picking up studying in work days of God. Next week it will be the seventh day, a very interesting day. So we talk to the us next Wednesday. So we come to this amazing text. In the past week I've been thinking over God's marvelous creation. Undoubtedly there were many acts of creation, mighty acts of creation before Genesis chapter 1. And it's quite evident that before there was any material, tangible universe, there was a vast spiritual universe. The Bible speaks of principalities and powers. Now we do read of wicked principalities and powers, but we read also of other principalities and powers that are good. And Christ is the head of it. And so somewhere way in the eternal past, there must have been a spirit world only. Now I can give you some text on that, and here are they. You find in 1 Peter 19 and 20, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And Christ in his prayer in John 17, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And verse 24, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me, but where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And again in Revelation, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him that is the coming beast, the dictator, whose name, the ones who worship him, will be the ones whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're going back now into the distant, unknowable past. In John's Gospel chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you might say, the unbeginning beginning. We poor humans can't conceive of something that didn't have a beginning, nor will it have an end, because we're so accustomed to things that do have beginnings and ends. The beginning of a day, the end of a day, the beginning of the year, the end of the year, we're constantly confronted with things that have beginnings and have ends. But this is something we can't seem to grasp. I used to worry about it before I was saved, about a beginning. There must be a beginning. My little mind just can't take that in. And it's amazing that you have some scriptures in the Bible, and I'm going to do more reading than I usually do, and here I want you to listen to this. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Christ is seen here as the creator. And you know, in Proverbs there's an amazing chapter that will bring out what I'm trying to tell you. And here is deity speaking. In Proverbs you have wisdom emphasized, and Christ was the wisdom of God. And the one who's using this language is this one. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. That's the language of Christ. Now listen to what he says. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Now he says, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the field, nor the highest parts of the earth, dust of the earth. Now he changes from then or when to now. Now he says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Christ was with God. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delight were with the sons of men. He comes from the time when there was no material universe. When it was a spiritual universe. Vast and very active. And he said, I was there when God started to lay the foundation of the world. And then he says, my delight was with the habitable parts of the earth. When man was established, he said, I delighted in that being, the human being. Now, here's an amazing text. And Job is the one that uses it, only to enhance what I've been saying. God is asking Job a few questions. God says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understood. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now listen to this. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those morning stars and those sons that shouted for joy at the creation of the universe. They were there. The angels were there. The sons of God shouted for joy when they saw God's mighty handiwork. You know, as I thought of that, how marvelous can you see eternity past walk? This whole universe, like the angels, as numerous as stars. And there is that vast empire, principalities and power. Yes, there was a vast spiritual empire, a vast principality and a power. Let me say this, the angels are wonderful people. It's quite easy to see how there could be a vast empire of spiritual beings and no sin. They were sinless, but intelligent and powerful. And if you want to look up the scriptures, I'm not going to look them up at this moment. I have 2 days this week. It was just my own meditations when I went over these texts. Six are the angels. There are different ranks, there are different orders of angels. He speaks of Lucifer. And it's fantastic to think of this spiritual world. Lucifer, undoubtedly, was the greatest angel, the most beautiful, most powerful angel God ever created. We'll say more about that when we get into how sin came into this world. Not only do you have Lucifer, you have Michael, Gabriel, Michael the Archangel. You have Gabriel, likely there was just a little below Lucifer. Then you also have the Seraphim, the Cherubim. There they are, likely a lower order of angels. You also have the elect angel. You have the mighty angels, the angels of power and might. And at one time, it took one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians. Now, one angel could do that. What could the other angel do? How marvelous it is. Then you have guardian angels. You have the living creatures in Revelation. The four of them, surrounding the throne of God, those living creatures. The guardians of the very throne of God. The living creatures were in the angelic world. Not only so, you have also those guardian angels, you have some fallen angels. But they are not in that original creation. Angels never marry. The Lord Jesus mentioned that. You'll be as the angels, you neither marry nor get married. They're angelic. They have four. They are very intelligent. And it's remarkable to think how extremely wise these angels are. I have never read a book nor an article on angels. Billy Graham has one. Think of this angelic world. Another thing. Angels cannot be saved. There is no salvation for angels. They've seen so much of the presence and glory of God that if they fall, they've seen so much There's no hope for them. And that's why Jude speaks of those angels with whom it deserves a blackness of darkness forever. And an old hymn has been written, angels never know the trump, salvation. Why have I told you all this? Simply because when you look in Genesis, these days of creation, you find God in creation, and what does he do? Well, he creates the first one. The first thing we know that he created was the world. Then the earth. Then water. Then light. Then atmosphere. Then grass. Then earth. Then flowers. Then trees. Then the sun. The moon. The stars. The fish. The fowl, the living creatures, the cat, all keeping things, and beasts, 19. Then he creates man. How marvelous. And this is God's masterpiece. Never in connection with all those other things we've been looking at, those 19 things, fishes, birds, flowers, not once does God say, I'm going to create after that time. But when he comes to man, he creates man, he says, after this time, he's going to be after my image and likeness. He said, he did not say that. What was on the earth? He created man in his likeness and in his image. Not fish nor fowl. All those other created things he mentioned could not love God. They were like flowers, the sheep, and not one of them, that is the stars on his road. Not one could love God. No fish could love God. No animal could love God. No bird could love God. Now God has created man. A man can love God. He is in God's image and God's likeness. That's an amazing thing. And man's creation, God's creation of man, is the crown, the climax, and the culmination of this divine work. In creation and re-creation. And here you have Adam, the highest of God's creatorial acts. He made man. I wonder why he made him last. Created him last. Well, God made the house, and now he says, I'm going to make the tenant to live in that house. I've created this beautiful place for man. Now I'm going to create man for this place. When we get to the Eden Garden, a couple of weeks maybe, my, what a beautiful place this was. God created for man. And Adam was put in authority to rule over, to take care of that marvelous work of God's creation. Adam was made a living soul. How? By the breath of God. The body was made out of dust. And it must have had a form, as we read in verse 1. That's the body. Now the angels had form. Time and time again, when angels appeared unto so many, Zacharias and Mary, the mother of the Lord, they had a form. That's why they're. And God has a form, and he made man after his own likeness, after his image. So you have Adam made a living soul by the breath of God, made from dust. He had a form, he was made a living soul, and David says in Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. so wonderful that the human anatomy still causes medical myths. There are certain things about the human body, and no doctor, no medical man, with all his knowledge, can understand the entire workings and functionings of the human body. With all that apparatus, try and find out what's wrong with this person. They're up against the stone wall sometimes. God put man is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what David said. He did not evolve. He didn't come from a germ. God made man. He made. And it didn't be one thought about by a process like evolution. But here is a revelation of fact. God created man in his own flesh. Well, science doesn't believe that. Well, that's too bad for science. Here is the fact that God created man in his own flesh. You think of the character of man. Here's a body, it's material, it came from the earth. But it has a life principle. And God imparted that. When he breathed into Adam's nostrils, man became a living tree. So here you have the two together establishing a living soul. The body! And God imparting life to Adam by breathing into his nostrils. How marvelous is the creation of man. The one part of man is physical and it's material. The other part of man is moral and spiritual. One part from earth, the other from heaven. Man is a trinity. God is a trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is a trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. And Paul refers to that in the 5th chapter of Thessalonians, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept or preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit is the highest, most intelligent part of man, that which can peer into the heavens that apprehend the living God. And the spirit of man makes him God-conscious. The soul of man makes him self-conscious. Because the soul of man is the emotional part of man. He can love, he can hate. And so the soul is that part of man that's the emotion. The body makes him world-conscious. And the spirit and soul inhabit the body. And through that, man can communicate with God. And he can communicate with the world around him. Because of the body. We'll say more about what happened to that body when we come to the entrance of sin into this world. Man is a tripartite being composed of spirit, soul, body. Just like you have deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's making man in his own likeness. Furthermore, man has responsibility. What responsibility man has? God imposed a great responsibility upon Adam when he put him into that garden. We'll talk about that in the future. He was a very intelligent man. He gave names to all the animals. Where he got the wisdom to do that from must have been from the Creator. But here you find God and he puts man in dominion over his creation. He had to be intelligent. He couldn't put an animal in that position. Man is so superior to all other God is.
An angel wasn't put in a place of dominion and rule over God's creation, but a man was. Adam was. No, Adam was not a robot, a machine to be operated by God against his will. Adam was a free moral agent. Adam could make a decision. He was responsible. Let me tell you this, friend, man is not a machine. He's not a robot. I have no time with this business of a limited atonement. What is to be will be. If I'm to be saved, I'll be saved. If I'm to be lost, I'll be lost. Man is a free moral agent. That's one of the things included in my life. God has a will of his own. And so God has given us. God wouldn't want to have a creation that made that creation love him. No. God wants a creation that will love him because of who he is. Not out of fear, but to love him because of who he is. I'm sure it'd be no pleasure to a husband nor to a wife if that wife had to do what the husband wanted her to do at the point of a gun. She's held there with that gun, you do this or that. A man doesn't love that woman. And that woman does not love that man. If she's got to under threat of death, who really wants that? But if she loves and he loves her, she'll do what she does do out of love for him. And no law, no dread. That's the kind of creation God wants us. When man voluntarily loves God, and you voluntarily accept Jesus Christ, God's not going to make you do it. Christ wants those who have chosen him against all other opposition. A wife could say, if she's a true wife, my husband chose me out of all the ladies he ever met. There was something about me he loved. And that's why he asked me to be his wife. Against all other opposition, she was the one. That's the point. The Lord Jesus wants those who love him more than all the world, more than all the devils are. Man is a free moral agent. God is a jealous God. He wants perfect. Jesus Christ will say when he gets to heaven, all these glorified saints are here because they chose me, the head of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They chose me because they love me. That's it. That's the point. God made Adam with this capacity. He was created perfect in innocence, perfect in intelligence, perfect in government, perfect in environment. What an environment Adam had. The best of environment. No sin. People today say the trouble with so much crime is because of the environment. No, friend, environment won't save you. Adam had the best of environments, so did Eve. But they sinned against God. And if they set up when they get back to sleep. Environment will not save, it's the person. God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man was in a perfect environment. Adam, the first ancestor, So if you talk about Adam and criticize Adam, you're talking about your ancestors. Adam was the first man who ever walked this earth. I think it was Neil Armstrong that was the first man to ever walk on the moon. But Adam was the first one to ever walk this earth. Adam was the first man who ever breathed. Air. Yes, Adam was the head of the human race, the federal head of the new generation. He is the father of the family of human beings. Adam is a wonderful character. How wonderful to think of Adam here. And when God wanted an instrument, he had to have someone to till the ground. It tells you that in the next chapter. Adam, I've got a little job for you to do. He sought me and wants human instrumentality. He chose Adam to be the gardener and take care of all the animals. What a job, a beautiful job. God made the earth for man, he made man for the earth. I haven't got time to go into that beautiful psalm, Psalm 8. Maybe I can read some of it to you. And it's a wonderful psalm to read, and here's what David says. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the water. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all this. He refers to Adam, but he also refers to the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus. And Paul, in taking up that very psalm, mentions practically all that psalm about creation. But this time he's talking about the Lord Jesus. For that first Adam failed. What a wonderful paradise he had. But he lost it. And this is what Paul says over in Hebrews. This is what he thought. But now, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see him, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You don't see that in Psalm chapter 8. Yes, for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should face death for every man. The first man, Adam, faced. He sinned. His dominion came to an end. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven, he restored that which he took not away. And he made himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. And so Christ stepped in. After Adam failed, he stepped in. And because of his death and his shed blood, he can take those creatures who are in sin because of Adam's sin. By one man's sin, death is passed for all. And Christ did something that Adam couldn't do. Christ did something that only a divine person could do. The Lord Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And now we're lifted above angels. We're no longer servants that Adam was. We're sons. So what was lost to Adam is more than retained in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to me to think about the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. The first Adam let us down. And when we talk about his sin and the blight his sin cast upon all the earth, how marvelous You read, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam was a living soul. But Christ was a quickening spirit. Adam couldn't quicken anybody. No man since then, Pope nor Cardinal or Rabbi, can quicken anybody. Only Christ can. The Lord is a quickening spirit. As in Adam, all God, all in Christ. How wonderful is God's salvation. Adam had a wonderful opportunity. What a marvelous position he was put into. God's marvelous creation. It must have been a fantastic place. When you think about that, when you get into the garden. And as today, if he used a present day language, back then he didn't use it. He had a name. There is that. In that beautiful, sinless deep. That sin thing. But thank God, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, he came down to die. Elohim, he shed his precious blood to redeem that. Sin had robbed man off, and robbed God off, the glory he deserved from that. Now we can glorify him. You know, this week I was just sitting thinking about what you have in that one verse. And it says about the fingers. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, says David, in verse 3 of that song. I thought about the fingers. And it just dawned on me about the differences in the Bible where you have God's fingers. Creation is by God's fingers. Yes, what a story he writes. What a story he tells us. The fingers speak for that which writes. And David says, it's all God's fingers. Yes, he's written the beautiful story of creation and what follows. God's finger in creation. Could you have God's finger in the commandments? The Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God. Don't forget that. The law was written with the finger of God. And those speak evil of the law, God will. Then you have the finger in cleansing over in Leviticus. When a man sinned, an animal had to be killed, the blood within a basin or some vessel, and the priest dipped his finger in the blood and touched the leper or anyone who was unclean. That is redemption. The finger has to do with redemption. But also the finger has to do with consecration, because the priest also, after the ear was touched with blood and the thumb and the toe, he dipped his finger in oil. And he touched the ear, the thumb, and the toe. God says, and that means consecration. After you're saved by the grace of God, God wants you to consecrate yourself under the law, your ear. And when you hear something you don't want to hear it, or you shouldn't, remember your ear has been redeemed. And if the Holy Spirit of which the oil speaks, if you are consecrated unto the Lord, you'll be careful about what you hear. The thumb, what you do. The feet, how you walk. This is the consecrated life of the Christian, a finger dipped in the blood and in the oil. But then again, you have also something else here about the finger. Comfort. The dear woman taken in adultery and brought in by a group of Pharisees, priests, They say this woman was taken in adultery. The very act, what saith thou? The law says she should die. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Though not be said, whoever is without sin cast the first stone, you say she should be stoned? Whosoever is without sin cast the first stone. And they, beginning at the eldest, the youngest, fired out. He stooped and wrote again. He rose up. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? He said, no man has accused me of. Then he said, go and sin no more. What comfort? The danger. Then there's one of conviction. The judgments were falling upon Egypt. And some of the magicians were able to do, imitate some of those judgments until they came to one they couldn't imitate. And they said to Pharaoh, this is a finger of God. There are things happening in your life and mine. This is a finger of God. And that's a strange thing and a serious thing. When God puts his finger on something in your life, or he permits something to take place in your life, this is the finger of God, not the doings of men. And Pharaoh said, I say, there's a finger of conviction. The seventh one is a finger of condemnation. In Daniel 5, when Belshazzar had his great feast, you remember at the peak of that feast there appeared a finger writing something on the wall over against the canvas. Mene, mene, tito, utan. Now I king is taken from you, and you're weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting, shall shatter. And thy kingdom is divided and given to the needs and push. This is it, John Chandler. You have it. The finger of condemnation. And friends, if you have not brought Christ, if you don't know the touch of redemption through the blood, time will come to
end God to point this finger at you. The great white goat say, thine, his hands and foot, cast in his outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Avoid that awful day by coming for Christ today. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy precious holy word. May precious soul face up to the solemn fact. There must be a day of reckoning, a meeting with the God of creation, redemption,